I want to start out with a story. I know you hate my stories, probably, but it was 1994, and I was working up instead here when a detective called me and said, "Mark, you got to meet me at the substation. There's a team of us meeting." I thought, "Wow, okay." We go down there, and they said a man is being held somewhere in Upper Stead. He's been kidnapped. He's contacted the family. The wife contacted us, and they're demanding $10,000 or they'll kill him. It was just like out of the movies, man. And I thought, wow. He says, well, they don't know that the police are involved. The suspects have allowed the husband to speak to his wife on the phone, begging for her to help. And her family had a lot of money. And so we were going to do the drop in the middle of the night and at Mayor's Park, right over here instead. And so we got all situated, and we had a detective walking a dog in the park. We had a detective jogging. We had a man and woman looking like husband and wife parked out in the parking lot. They're all cops. And then there were several other outside patrolmen waiting just in case this thing gets really bad. And we had a response team, which I was part of. And what we did is we put a tracker on the money. And we got the $10,000. And when we put it in the garbage can at Mayor's Park, we put it on top of a magnet that once you take it off, the tracker starts. And I had the tracker. And my job, and my only job, which was the funnest job ever, was to chase the bad guy. And hopefully, he would give us an indication of what house. We couldn't figure out what house they were at in Upper Stead. But we knew it's close to the park. And so we got the ransom money, and we put it in the park, and we sat back. And I sat down in an apartment complex just off of Lower Stead, waiting with my tracker. And I remember hearing the audibles going out. Okay, we got a man approaching the garbage can. He's looking around. He's picked up the bag, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 on my tracker. And I scream around up there, and they go, "He's running across Stead Boulevard." And I say, "I see him. I got him." And of course, if I'm going to go really in serious business, because we knew these people were armed, I pull out my favorite weapon, the 12-gauge shotgun. Because it speaks. It goes, you know. And I jumped out, and the guy's running up the front porch of a house on Stead Boulevard. And I said, "Get on the ground. You will not make the front door." And he hits the deck with the 10 grand. And I hop on his back. And all these officers, SWAT team, they go running by me. And because we're going in to rescue somebody that we know, if we don't get in there right now, someone's going to die. And I'm sitting there. I got my gun on the back of this guy's head. He's not doing anything. And I get somebody to hook him up and everything. And things get settled down, and we go in the house. The place is stacked to the roof with stolen property. And to our dismay was the husband sitting there drinking a cup of coffee. He had set up the whole thing. So he went to jail too. And I don't think that relationship worked out. But there was a ransom. And for this man, it was $10,000. And today, as we look through Mark, you're going to see a word that says ransom. And Mark's going to take a turn. Mark's going to go from being this king and this wonderful, incredible king of the kingdom, miracles, all sorts of things, to looking towards the cross. All right? And the cross is going to be the purpose of why Jesus came. And we're going to hit the center of Mark as we hit Mark 10, 45. And Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." And so we're going to head that way. A ransom, in the New Testament is the word latron. Lutron. It means the redemptive price. There's a redemptive price for you and for me. This redemptive price is very heavy. There's nothing on earth so valuable as your soul. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? You'd be a ripoff. So your soul is the most valuable thing you possess. And it's the most thing that's in debt to God. And so we have this ransom we need to talk about. And the price of it is going to be the blood of Christ. The sacrifice of Jesus on a cross for you and for me is a very heavy ransom, because we have sinned against the eternal God and we have done eternal crimes that require eternal punishment. And so we need an eternal God that could come and die for us eternally through the ages and redeem us. That's the ransom. We're going to look at how the disciples handle this news for the third time. They hear that Jesus' purpose was not to come and win the world for them, but to actually redeem their souls. What's their response? It's very interesting. And then, what's it look like to be ransomed? So let's get right to it. Would you stand with me and turn to Mark, the 10th chapter? We're going to read 20 verses. Verses 32 through 52. Listen closely. This is the reading of God's Word. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. The reason they were amazed is they could not believe he's heading to a place. They're saying they're going to kill him. And those who followed were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." He had never told that much detail before. Well, when you hear that kind of news, you think it would devastate them. But this is what it says. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." I tried that with my mom once. It didn't work. You know, just tell me yes now before I ask, you know. And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink. And you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized." Interesting. He just spoke to the one that was going to live the longest and the one that was going to not live the longest. Both of them. James will be the first martyr. John will die an old man on Patmos. "But to sit on my right or my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Then they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. And then he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. And he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage and stand up. He's calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, or teacher, or rabbi. I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this historical event that many witnessed, that is written down in your word for us to learn, Lord, just what it's going to take to ransom our soul. Lord, would you open our hearts and our minds? Would you open this preacher's heart and mind? Lord, would you prepare us to receive your word in the preaching of it? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This will be the third time that Jesus says, hey, by the way, my purpose is to die. The first time was in chapter 8 of Mark, and you know, Peter had just done a great thing. He just declared, hey, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And then Jesus tells him he's going to be crucified and die. And Peter grabbed him by the arm and rebuked him. He said, what are you talking about? You're our Savior. You can't die. We're going to win the world. That's not part of our plan. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was Satan, but that he was working the way that Satan would want it to go. He was on mission for the devil with saying that. The next time is in chapter 9, and he says again, hey, by the way, I'm going to die. I'm going to, and raised from the dead, I'm going to die on a cross. And they said, well, which ones of us are going to be the greatest in kingdom? That's what they said right after this event. And then they do it again. He says in chapter 10, hey, by the way, the worst thing's going to happen. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to raise on the third day. All these bad things. I'm going to spit on me. All this kind of stuff. And they go, you know, James and John goes, you know what? We want to be the greatest. It's like we plug our ears when we hear the news we don't like and we go someplace else and say, la, 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 let's talk about something cool. It's quite the distraction I see often in our world today about Christ. And this is what they do. And the sons of thunder start thundering, and it doesn't go over well with the other group. And the disciples got hurt feelings, and he settles the group down, and he tells them how to be great in the kingdom of God. And that, you know, one day, all it's going to come out. Those that serve are going to be first, and those that didn't are going to be last. It's about service. About service leadership. There's many things to preach about in this scripture. But the only way you can get into the kingdom is not being a servant, but being ransomed, but having a redeemer. Let me tell you a few things that cannot ransom your soul. Just forget about it. The Bible says it over and over and over again. It won't work. One is your good works. Even you're on your best day, your good works, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. That is the same Greek word they used for a leper that rubbed his sores off his head. That's your good stuff, not your bad stuff. To trust in works, being good enough. I ask people many times, I've asked them hundreds of times, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to go to heaven? It's one of my key questions. Well, you know, do your best. You know, I'm not so bad. I'm not Charles Manson. Good for you. I mean, I'm not Billy Graham either. You know, they use words like that. Because they think that we're going to get to heaven and God's going to weigh your good against your bad. And if your good weighs out, because my good's going to weigh more than bad stuff. That's nowhere found in the Bible. The only ones being judged like that are before the great white throne of judgment, and all of them are lost. He's just showing them how bad they are. They're not written down in the book of life. None of that. Get it out of your head. It comes up too often, I have to say, if you're depending on your goodness, it'll never ransom your soul. You've sinned against the holy God. You spit on his feet. You spit at his throne every time you sin. You want to dethrone him every time you sin. And I said, what do you think you're going to get away with that? You're going to show up on your own, duty and your own well-being and say, let me in. It's just not going to work that way. You're not dealing with the king of the world. You're dealing with the king of the universe. And so we get caught up in thinking we're going to somehow be good enough. If that was the case, Christ died needlessly. Not only that, your religious duties. I'm glad to see you here. I love that you come to church, but I hope it's for the love of Jesus, not so that you think you're going to go, well, I want to go to heaven now. I went to church. You know, if you show your Grand Hills Baptist membership card at the door, it's not going to get you anywhere. We don't have those, just so you know. But we need to have some. I say it too much. We need to have our Grand Hills Baptist membership card. And maybe have a little thing where I can say void, you know? I don't know. But that's not going to do it. All your duties, all your religious duties, they ought to be for the love of Christ or they're in vain. Also your sacrifices. I've sacrificed so much for the Lord. It's about as pathetic as it gets. And I've done this and I've done that. He's going to count that. You know, one of my kids is in the mission field. Don't I get something for that? So, I mean, we can go crazy on thinking the sacrifices I've made. And I've done so much. Remember that old preacher that came from Africa back in 1920 I told you about? Remember that? And Roosevelt was on the boat with him, and he's come back from his safari, and this poor missionary who's old and been there 30 years comes off the boat, no one there to greet him, no nothing. He had no job. They didn't have any income. He's hardly making it in New York City. He comes home from a hard day's work at 71 years old and goes, why did I ever do all this sacrificing? His wife says, you better pray about that. He says, honey, when we came home, no one greeted us. No one was there. He says, you need to go pray about that. He went and prayed about it. Came out 30 minutes later, big old beaming eyes. She goes, what happened? What happened? He goes, I'm not home yet. That's what happened. Right? Your sacrifices. If you're depending on your sacrifices. Lastly, I'll tell you, I don't care about your sincerity. What is that, though? Road is littered to hell with a sincere heart? Your sincerity? Your sincerity will not ransom your soul. It will not pay the rent on the mortgage of your sinful and my sinful heart. So what will? Well, I can do it in a song. I bet you can follow it. What can wash away my sins? Boy, that was weak. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow. Is that right? That makes me what? White as snow. Oh, no other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hey, there's no other way out to ransom your soul but what Christ did for you and for me on the cross. It is the one thing, like on the Lord's Supper tonight, I'm going to say over and over again, you come depending on not what's actually the elements, but what we represent, that nothing will make me right but the body that held the blood of my Savior that washed away my sins. If you come on any other count, it's in vain. And Paul says, if you could come on your own, Christ died needlessly. But we couldn't come on our own. And so he ransomed it. He ransomed our soul. So what does it look like to be ransomed by Jesus? He gives a great illustration here. The example is blind Bartimaeus. And he may have been blind, but his spiritual eyes were not blind. For when he heard that Jesus the Nazarene was walking by, he said some things that only the Holy Spirit could have told him. For he had been listening. Now, you know, faith cometh not by sight. Did you know that? You shall live by faith, not by sight. Sight's a messy thing. Faith cometh by, and hearing by the, he'd been hearing the Word of God. He'd been hearing Jesus. And he'd been getting full. He didn't see Jesus. He heard him. And you know what? Only two people ever got blessed out of Jericho. When he came in first, there was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a... For the Lordy. And as the Savior, he... And he said, for the... Going to your house today. You guys are way out of sync, but I heard it. All right. Zacchaeus, one of the wealthiest men in Jericho, comes to Jesus. And one of the poorest men is coming to Jesus. And I would say the poorest man knew more. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. And so did blind Bartimaeus. They saw him differently. And blind Bartimaeus said something incredible. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What a great presentation of the gospel. Jesus, the anointed one, my Savior. Jesus means Savior. Son of David, Messianic Messiah. The one we've been waiting for. Have mercy. Would you forgive me? Wow. He just got real with God, didn't he? He just really recognized Jesus for who he was. And some people went, hey, hush up, man. I think you're going a little overboard with this Jesus thing. And Son of David, wow. Hush! And he cried all the more. He cried all the more. Interesting how people come to Christ and, you know, at the end, to have mercy from Jesus is better than the gift of sight. Isn't mercy what you need? Isn't mercy what we all desire, especially when we're in a jam? I remember three little kids stealing a little MG car without an engine. It looked like a go-kart to them. It was in a neighbor's yard. And little MG convertible, you know. I was just on patrol. I came around the corner on Hood Drive. We got one of those here. And here's three kids. A 5-year-old and 2 8-year-olds out there. They had her in the street and everything ready to go. And they ran like quail. And I took off after them. One was hiding behind a tree that wide. I just got out and looked over and said, you're under arrest. I said, get in the car, man. It's 1-6 in the state pen. You're still in a car. What? Yeah, you're going to prison. Get in the car. I took him and we ran down the street. And the other two brother, 8-year-old and 5-year-old brother, run, run. I drove up 3 blocks away. Hey, you're under arrest. They don't even know how to run from the police. And I said, I opened the door. I don't even get out. I said, get in the back. I didn't search them. I thought they were probably pretty safe. I say, hey, 1-6, state pen, y'all going to prison for stealing a car. One messed his pants right there. One had a speech impediment. I said, what smells? My brother pooped his pants. My brother. So I took him back there, and we rolled that car back up in the yard, and we blocked it. I tried to knock on the door. The man was gone. And I said, I tell you what, guys, I'll just take you home. Oh, the mercy they wanted. Oh, they were so thankful till I got them home. I remember that 1 8-year-old, his dad's got his hand on his back of his neck. I said, well, you know, they're still in the car. And as I told the story, the kids, you know. I said, I better go. You got some business to do, obviously. Hey, don't you know you want mercy? You don't want the full force of the law? Well, what are some things we can learn here from this scripture about being ransomed with Jesus? Let me tell you, number one, you will never, ever get ransomed from God until you get desperate for God. You know how you get desperate? You figure out what you've done against God and that you've broken the law of God. And people like to do degrees. you know, that I like to do degrees with sin. You know, I haven't done something so bad, have I? No, you're going to stand before God, and many of us could say, you know, all I did, Lord, was spit at you. That's all. I didn't slap you like this guy. I want to ask you how that's going to roll for you for just spitting in His mercy. For just denying Him lordship. Dethroning Him. It's not going to go well. And when we feel that and we see it, and we're like blind Bartimaeus. I am beggar in debt. Out of hand. We'll never make it. I need mercy. We get desperate. We start yelling. You know, when I was a policeman, I always had my window down on my car because people would yell. You know, they didn't want a black and white area, but every once in a while they scream for you. And you hear something. That's why I'm very hard of hearing in my left ear because of all the wind. Winter, summer, spring, never mind. And it made my hearing go down, but I could hear, I've heard gunshots, people yelling, help, help. You see, when we get desperate, we yell for help. And blind Bartimaeus, he got desperate and he started yelling for help. And he had a debt he could not pay. And he owed it. Remember that old song we used to sing? I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash away my sins. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Because Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Did you know your sin is actually described as a debt in the Bible? You should pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. A debt. It's just not any kind of debt. Over your head, ridiculous. You owe $1 billion in debt, and you're a beggar. You don't have a good job. You know, if I went home and Hope and I opened the mail, and I said, hey, honey, we're $1 billion in debt. I think that would sink us on Mount Evans Drive. I think it'd be over with. I could come to you and say, hey, could you just give us a loan? I don't think you all have it. I think it'd be done. And tomorrow we owe it. That's every sinner's plight. It's where you are, whether you know it or not. You just haven't got the mail yet. You are in debt over your head with the Lord. And yet, the Bible says to come to the creditor. Crazy. I have a niece who collects. She says when they knock on doors, no one wants to answer. You know, they call, no one wants to answer the phone to talk to the creditors. They're hiding their property. They're, you know, that's what a sinner does. But when he gets desperate, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open, he wants you to come to him, get desperate, and say, would you forgive me of this $1 billion debt? And he said he will. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that Jesus? He wants to forgive your debts. But you're going to have to come to him. You have to get serious. You have to get desperate about your situation. Two, there will always be voices of discouragement when you call out to the Lord for the ransom. When you say, Son of David, have mercy on me. I ain't going to go well with everybody. Your family's going to say something to you. They're going to go, whoa, man, what are you talking about? You're getting a little serious about this religion, aren't you? And your friends are going to, you know, you don't have to leave your friends. You come to Jesus, they'll leave you. I mean to tell you, it's not going to go well. You'll have discouragement. People say, hush. This whole nation right now wants to hush us up. Don't talk about Jesus. I don't even want to see a cross someplace. I don't want to see the Ten Commandments. They convict me. And we have this going on, discouragements. And it says, who were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying all the more. That's a good lesson to learn, isn't it? Hey, when you're desperate, just keep on crying. The Lord will hear you. He will. Discouragements come. John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. Remember, he was at church. He's a little kid. He's just 18 years old. He says, I'm going to New Hebrides Islands to be a missionary and a deacon. You see, you can even be discouraged by the people in your church. A deacon came up and said, you're going to be eaten by cannibals. He almost was. And know what he said to that deacon? He says, you know, you're going to be eaten by worms. Either way, we're getting eaten. We are, though. You know, some of the greatest things about courage. One definition of courage is this. To know what to be afraid of and what not to be afraid of. Some of the most courageous people I've ever met are sinners who do not recognize God. They do not know what to be afraid of. They're crazy. And Christ, you know, Job said, these two things do not take from me. Just two things. You can find it in Job 13. Do not remove your hand from me. Do not allow me to not fear you. Those two things. That should be all of our prayers. We're going to stand before an incredible God one day. You're going to be terrified. If you don't have Jesus, you will flee from his presence. It's for real. And so your ransomed soul, do not be discouraged by others. I must go quickly. The Savior will hear your plea. Hey, you want to get Jesus' attention? Declare who he is. That he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Come to earth to die for me. I'm here to tell you, I don't care what fickle you're in, what mess you're in, and what if Christian or not, whatever you're in, call on the name of the Lord in truth, and he'll hear you. It comes over and over in the Scripture. Everybody that does it hears from God. What we do normally is we try to meet him on our terms instead of his terms. And you have nothing to offer God. And he has it all. No bargaining, just come broken and come to faith in Christ and ask him for not a good job or a beautiful wife or a husband or all the blessings of this world. Ask him for mercy. That's what you need the most. My Aunt Betty, we did her funeral yesterday. I had a rough week. I have two funerals Saturday, and on Tuesday when that snow hit, I had to go to a suicide. I was halfway there when dispatch called me and said it was one of our RPD officers. I knew him. It was very surreal to sit in a room with my retired dead sergeant who took his life and my name on his going away retirement right there in his room. And church, all I could say is, boy, we need mercy. We need a lot of mercy. My Aunt Betty was just, four months ago, I went and talked to her. She's bedridden. She's dying. She goes, nephew, I can't hear from God. He's silent. I said, well, when he's like that with me, Aunt Betty, I'm not going to give you anything cheerful right now, but you need to confess your sins. You need to ask him to forgive you. Whatever you've done, you know he's put it on your heart. Just confess. Confess. Repent, Aunt Betty. Repent. I told my whole family this yesterday. 2 weeks later, my cousin Debbie called me. You need to come down here. Aunt Betty wants to see you right now. I said, okay. I said, I got something going on here. I'll be there right tomorrow morning. I go driving over to Silver Springs. I walk in there. She goes, sit down. I said, what's up? I heard from Jesus. I heard him and he forgave me. I want everything now. I want to be baptized. I want to give all my money away. I want to do everything. I want to serve him. She waited too long, but she got mercy. You're going to have to confess your sins and ask God to forgive you. Have mercy on me. That's what's separating you from God. He will hear your plea. Lastly, you will have to cast away anything from you that would hinder you. Did you see that? He cast away his coat. I mean, this is something a blind man needed. He was depending on it. Forget what you're depending on. Go to Jesus. blind and all messed up, how you are. I don't know how you looked. I bet he didn't look good. But he cast it all away, and they said, take courage. He's calling you. I want you to take courage. God's calling you. Go to Jesus. Cast that away. Cast away the sin that so easily entangles you, and go to Jesus. Your secret sin, your fear of man, whatever you have between you and God. I said it last week. You know what God talks to you about the most? Whatever's between you and him. That's what it is. I want to ask you a question. Is Jesus calling you? Has he been calling you a long time? You know, there's a general call. Everybody, you know, Jesus loves you, all that. You can tell everybody and they go, cool. But that's called the general call. The one I'm looking for is the effectual call of God. He's been breaking your heart for years. He's been talking with you for a long time. He's been calling you and calling you and calling. He's such a loving God. Have you been hearing that effectual call? What I mean that by that is a call from your Father in heaven. You know, as a kid, Dutton, Montana, my brother and I, we lived kind of on the middle of town, sort of. But my dad can put his finger in his mouth. I couldn't do it. And whistle so loud, you'd have to leave the house. All right? And so he'd stand on our porch and he'd whistle and we could hear it 3-4 blocks away. We had 5 minutes to get home. All right? And we'd be down there playing basketball, me and Marvin, and we'd be playing basketball, all our friends are there, and all of a sudden we'd hear the whistle. And we'd go, hey, Marvin, let's go. Yep, let's go. And everybody's, well, where are you going? I said, hey, we got to go home. Did you hear my dad whistle? Oh, yeah, I heard a whistle. Didn't mean anything to me. That's the general call. The effectual call is that was my dad. My dad's calling me. Is your heart stirred? You're more blessed than you know. Is your heart stirred? God's calling you. To put him off is absolutely crazy. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you all the benefits of coming. He's going to pay the ransom on your soul if you'll come. Blind Bartimaeus had to get up and go. That's it. Come, come to Jesus. He's calling you. Is he calling you? Is he calling you to come to faith in Christ? I give you an opportunity. What a great time. It says people come to faith in Christ by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching. But the foolishness of preaching. That's amazing to me. And yet I see it over and over again. Men and women, children. Aliyah Reed came to Christ today. Gave her life. She walked up here, just a little girl, shaking. And you can't. Because people might say something. Forget them. Come all the more. Call all the more. Come to Jesus. Take it over. Run to Jesus. Come to faith in Christ. I offer the invitation just like that.